Once again, study. Raise your hand if you feel it. Why isn't it working? If you don't have one, let me know. I can give you one. Unless I walked down here for nothing. Sorry, go ahead. Praise God. But that's good. I applaud. That's an excellent thing. Okay. So, just in case you might walk in. Why isn't it working? And hopefully, first of all, you recognize the measuring point. And like I said, the more I'm growing still in my Christianity, and hopefully we're recognizing this, a lot of things that disturb us today are because of how we see God and not us seeing God the way He is, if that makes sense. Okay, so the first whole phase of that basically showed us that. It gave us an understanding of us seeing God based on Him and how the world has distorted God, and we followed that. And that's become a major problem. But what this is showing, and you know, hopefully we're seeing that first section first showed, when you say it isn't working, what does that mean? And remember the example I use to give a real world a physical world example of, if I just said I scored a low score, does that mean, how do I know what that means? Does that mean the low score, is that good or bad? And the answer was, it depends. So the same thing is, the only time we know when something is good is based on God. So I have to go into His Word to see when something's good. And we still go off of outcome, unfortunately. We still go off of how we feel. We still go off of happiness. We still go off of sight and not out of output. You have a lot of Christians that, if they're in a place where it feels good, where they're comfortable, where things are going the way they think they should, they'll call themselves blessed and call it a day. And there's a lot of Christians in that place. I mean, it blows my mind where you watch Christians who really not following the Word of God, but life's cool. So, no change. There'll be absolutely no change. And as Sister Marvin was saying, that's a lot of them are going to be included in that group where they're going to be happy-go-lucky and they can't wait for Jesus to return. They think when they die, they're going to heaven. And they're doomed. And it's not because God doesn't have grace. It's because they allowed themselves to be blind. Does that make sense? Okay. They allowed themselves to define what working is. Okay. And they got misled in that. So then we also seen, why isn't it working for those who do understand? This is because we're still in that, adding other things that kind of cause a problem in that. And we, you know, to distort that. And then we went into the main part of that is hardened hearts. Hardened hearts. Remember, hardened heart is your choice. You either harden your heart. Your heart is your purpose. So if I harden my purpose, it means I place it the way I think it should go. And I don't care how much you preach to me. I may go, I know, but there's always going to be a but. Do y'all get that? That's a hardened heart. Okay? I know, but. Because you're saying, Bible says this. So it's like your GPS saying, Keith, turn right. And you go, I know, but I'm going to keep going straight. It's going to keep recalculating and saying, somehow it's going to try to get you to go the way you're supposed to go. And you're going to say, no, I'm going to keep doing this. And I know what you're saying is right. And that's what we're recognizing, or we recognize from a hardened heart. So now, under the section of how to know when your life of a Christian is working. And where do we last leave off? We left off. Know what's important and what's not.
Okay, we did that one.
All right, so we're under the section which is process of living an effective Christian life. So this is a process of being where you're supposed to be and knowing it's working. Okay, this is what's shown. We already went over know what's important and what's not. And that's important, and that's why we use the example of Martha and Mary, because what Martha was doing was not wrong, but she mixed up what's important and what's not. You have some Christians that are very hard workers. Right? I mean, you'll look at them and you'll say, man, they provide for the family, do all this. They have nothing to do with God. And if you look at them from a human sense, we almost think God's going to write them off because they're very hard workers. And God's going to go, they spent no time getting to know me. It wasn't their work or their job that got them. It was me. So that time with me is important. Do you understand that? Okay, so we're going to see some people that we labeled, once again, high character and great people, and they're headed to hell. And that's dangerous, isn't it? That's something. I told you one thing when we did the sermon on stewardship, I had to tell Christians this. You have some jobs that will make you feel like you're an honorable person for staying longer. Okay? You know, you stayed longer at work. staying longer. However, the Bible tells me as a family man, I'm responsible for the time with my wife, I'm responsible for the time with my children, and I'm definitely responsible for my time with my God. But if I'm spending most of my time at work, work became my God. Now, the time I'm at work, I'm supposed to give 100%. But when I have a job that, even though I'm paying you for this, we want you to stay longer, and that's noble, and even though you never come home, you spend, that's going to go against you. To the world, it may look great, but you're putting in all this time, and it's very noble to the world. To God, you're required for the time you're supposed to spend with each of those other things, especially with the time with God. So understand that, very important. So now, we need to get our focus right and really evaluate our lives and remove the roadblocks in our lives. It says in Hebrews 12:1-3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it starts off that because it just ended with the hall of faith, you know, where it's told about, okay, all these people live by faith. And it gave you good examples. It's saying, so since we have these witnesses, these ones that have really stood and they showed us a good example of living by faith, then they told us to do something. Watch this. Let us first throw off everything that hinders. Now, that hardened heart part is because we tend to refuse to do this. You know there's stuff in your life that's slowing you down. It could be people, it could be lifestyles, it could be, and now there are people that you can't get rid of, like the ones you're married to and your children, you readjust those relationships. The people you can't get rid of, if you can't readjust that relationship, you got to get rid of them. There's going to be friendships you leave, people you don't get in a relationship, you understand that. Job, there's some people who say, I have to look for another job because this job has become my master, if that makes sense. So you have to throw out, if it's hindering you, if somebody were to ask you, why are you not growing? Okay? And whatever that thing is, you get rid of it. Throw off everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. What does that mean? So each of us have those things that always get us. Does that make sense? Always. Then we get rid of those. Now remember, it's easy for a Christian, once again self-righteous, to go, don't watch television. Very easy for a Christian to do that, okay? It's not wise. Why? Because then you're just trying to cover everything and not do it. No. Some Christians may go, you know what? Television is my problem. And that person has to go, I'm getting rid of it. While another Christian goes, no, it doesn't bother me at all. Does that make sense? In which that one person, it's so easily entangled. Somebody else, it could be music. Another person, it could be hanging out with their friends. Another thing, it could be, but don't just call these things sin, blanket them as sin, because then it becomes a self-righteous thing that God did not say. You understand that? That's where drinking even comes in. It's drinking, especially in our world today, is bad because people do it irresponsibly. But the Bible doesn't say not to do it. But you have a person that goes, I can't without getting drunk. Then that person throws it off. Do you understand? They never drink. I will not drink. You understand that? They can't go with the Bible says I can drink and then they keep getting drunk. They're held accountable because the Bible says no drunkards will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? But it doesn't say not to drink. You see how that works? Okay, so that's the sin that was so easily entangled. This is God having us be responsible. He empowers us with the knowledge and understanding. Now we got to make the decisions. Okay, then he says, after we get rid of those two things. Watch this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hopefully something you notice. The last part of that. The race marked out for us. Now, why is that so important? So important because I can't base my race off of your race. I have to run my race. And that's very hard today because it's very easy for me to look at my life and go, well, why did I only get this and they got that? Or even the other way around go, well, I must be extra good with God because he gave me extra this and not that. No. And that's why he puts the word perseverance in here. Let us run with perseverance. Because you're going to go through your race, and by sight and by feeling, at times you're going to go, why am I doing this? I just want to quit. I'm tired. Do you understand that? The perseverance part is, until God tells me to stop, I'm going to keep running. I told you to use the example as if you're running for a race and there's 10 of you and you're in 10th place with a big gap between you and number 9, you still run as if you're going to win that race. That's what he is basing it off of you and how you run. You're running like you're still going to win. If you do this where I start slowing down in life, and that's what we tend to do. Well, look, because I'm not this person, because I don't feel like this person, because I don't look like this person, don't have the education of this person, and you start changing or not doing, that's not perseverance. This is why we need trials. right? But with that said, so we got to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. I don't know what your race is. You don't know what my race is. So be careful on judging people's races. And what I mean by that is, as a Christian, your race is the life God put you in. There are going to be some people who were born to be poor, some people who were born to be sick, some people who were born in very affluent areas, people who were born in, and I can go down the list. Some are going to be put in a job and get it immediately. Some are going to have to go through many things to get a job. Some are going to go, there's going to be stuff that's going to happen. And that's where he's going to say, yep, that's where I placed you. Do y'all get that? Run that race the way you're supposed to. Good example, look at the in the Old Testament, the prophets. They were very different. Each of them were in different situations, and they were all prophets. Right? So, and they had to run their race. You know, some of them were in good times, good areas. Some of them were when they were taken captive. Some of them were in very bad times. You know, I mean, you go down the list of what they were, but they had to run that race marked out for them. Remember, output, not outcome. So be careful not to look at somebody and say, well, their life is blessed. No, your life is blessed. All of us are blessed. Okay? However, your race just happens to be this. Their race happens to be that. Does everybody get this? Okay, so it says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? Now, he's given us the answer of how to do this. Instead of me looking at you saying, God, how come I don't have what they have, or how come it worked out for them, what am I supposed to be looking at? Jesus. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author, that means he wrote the book on, and the perfecter. He did it the way it's supposed to be done. Of our faith. Did that make sense? Then it explained how he did it. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So what that means is he kept focusing on God, right? And went through the worst thing you could ever go through. Because the cross took him away from God. But he kept focusing on being with God. Does everybody get that? So his focus was on being with God. It's saying, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's saying he kept focusing on God. He didn't go, I can't believe you sent me down here to save these people, and they don't appreciate it. No, he just kept focusing on God. And it still allowed him to show mercy, even though they treated him bad. Knowing what he was supposed to do, and that he came there to do it, he still loved them, gave his life for them, did exactly what the Father told them. Because his focus was on it. So ours now has to be focused on Christ. Right? Until I see a change in Christ. Remember even Christ, when he told Peter, he gave Peter an example of something. What did he say to Peter? You know, about how he's going to die a martyr. And then Peter looked at the other disciple and said, well, what about him? And you remember what God, what Jesus' response was. What does he have to do with you? I can't stress that enough. Because a lot of us mark our race by other people. And God's like, no. When I'm working with them, I'm working with them. When I'm working with you, I'm working with you. Focus on me. The only question I should have for him is, what do you have for me? Not, God, you understand that? Or, oh, I get an extra portion. That means I must be favored. Be careful with that. Do not get caught up into that. It says in verse 3, once again, the way we deal with this is consider him. Always take into consideration who endured such opposition from sinful men so you will not grow weary and lose heart. He used things like perseverance, grow weary and lose heart. Why? He knows this race is going to make you want to stop. Everybody say want to stop. Okay, but this is why you need perseverance so you don't stop. The desire to stop will be there, but the action of stopping won't. That's perseverance. Do y'all get that? Okay, so you're going to have portions in your life where you're doing exactly what God is telling you, and it's going to look like nothing's going on. Right? How many of you feel that way sometimes? You know what I mean? You have that, I did everything he told me, and seriously? You understand? That's not for me to judge. That's what, you know, when Paul put out there, he says, I plant the seed, Apollos watered it. That's it. He didn't go, I plant the seed and made sure that it grew a crop that didn't. Did y'all notice that? He showed output. Am I right? I planted seed, Apollos water. That's it. Planting seed is doing what he told me. So if nothing grew, it had nothing to do with me. Because that belongs to God. We tend to go, I did what God told me and it didn't seem to work. So then I added. And then I started. And then y'all get this? I told you, like, as a minister, it was in many cases, and I have to be careful because by sight, there are some times where I say, I would like, and I can fill out places for the church, things. And then I'll get somebody to say, what you should do? And I go, please stop. Please, please, please. Why? Because you're about to give me something towards my desire, not towards his structure. Not towards his. If you're giving me biblical, I'm all for it. But the minute you start saying, if you did this, more people would do this, more. Am I now trying to work on what I see, or are you helping me on what he said? Does that make sense? Everybody get that? Okay. So that's the focus. So we have to get our focus right for your specific race. Amen? Okay. Then we must live with the main ingredient in order to benefit from the gospel. What's the main ingredient? We see in Hebrews 4, 1 to 2. Now watch what happened to them. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. For those of you who don't understand what that means, entering his rest. The Sabbath was not only a day, it was a place. Y'all do understand that, okay? The Israelites were headed for Sabbath rest. Their Sabbath rest was supposed to be their promised land. That was the Sabbath, okay? And he says, they will not, if you notice here, he says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Their gospel was, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. Our gospel is, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. The only way both of us can receive it is by faith. In fact, the only way we get this grace, which is a free gift, is by what? By faith. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? But look what he said here. He says, for we also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. How do I know if I combined it with faith or not? Listen, check the heat. How do we know if I combine it? I'll get it. How do we know if we combine it with faith? What's going to be my evidence if we combine it with faith or not? Okay, we're doing exactly what. And there's key thing you just said. You said we're doing. Because remember, faith. That's so cold. That's crazy. All right, faith without faith. Without works, dead. So in other words, if I say I have faith, but you watch my life and I'm not doing what the word says, then I didn't have faith. I don't care what you say. It'll be displayed in what you do. If you have faith, you'll see me living the Bible. If I'm not living the Bible, I don't have faith. Plain and simple. Y'all get this? If I'm not doing what the Bible says, I'm not. And that's what he said happened to them. Because in their faith, it was supposed to be, I'm going to give you this land. That's the faith. Then he said, go spy the land and see if you're going to get it. Did y'all catch that? And they came back. Oh, no, there's giants over there. And it's like, are you serious? And we can't get mad at them. Do the exact same thing. We just went over one. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. You still have Christians that struggle with that today. You still have them. Why? Because we're not seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. So, no faith. Right? Okay, we're not following what his word says. We're following what we see. So it says, no value to them because what they, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. That is so necessary that I'm reading the word, apply it. Here, let me give you some advice on this. Applying it means do it even when I don't understand it. Grow in understanding it, but there's some stuff he's going to tell you to do and you'll never understand. Y'all get this? That's why I'm saying walk by faith, not by sight. There's stuff this Bible tells us. Some of it, he'll do this, and this is why. And you'll go, okay, praise God. Some of it, he'll say, do this, and you're like. And there's some Christians, especially today, we have those Christians of, well, until I understand it, I'm not doing anything. Even though I know clearly what he said, I'm not doing it until I understand. You're in trouble because that means you lack faith. Does that make sense? It had nothing to do with understanding it. It's obedience in doing it. Amen? This is what the word said. This is why I'm doing it. Later on, it may hit you up. Oh, okay, I get it. Or it may not hit you, and you're just saying, I just did what he told me. I do exactly what my father tells me. Do y'all get this? Okay? Now, under this, combining our lives with faith, here's an example. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Okay? Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. This is where it's going to be, and I'm going to read this through first, then I'm going to break it down on how this displays us living our lives by faith. First of all, he says, you, however, because he first told about the group of how the Gentiles were being misled and they were still living by their own desires. And he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. It says, surely you heard of him. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That describes exactly what a Christian's transformation should be. Let's break up what that says. First of all, it's saying you knew him through the truth. There are people that say stuff about Christ, and I have no idea where they get that about. There are certain things people do in Christ have nothing to do with the Bible. Right? I know God's going to do this for me. Based on what? Right? God wouldn't let that happen. Based on what? Am I right? And you're Christians that will encourage people with stuff that's not in the Bible. He says, no, you were taught based on the truth. Show me in the Bible where it said that. Then I can accept that. And then he says, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. Why? Now, this is one of those where he does give us a reason. That's why I say deny yourself, leaving old ways and teaching. Why? Because those ways and teachings are being corrupted by what? Your desires. Do you get where I'm coming from? In other words, my parents, people who love me, people in the world, wise people, are structured more by desire than by righteousness. Think about that. Okay? This thing we call progress. I looked at the remote control for the television, and that was somebody who built it for desire, not for righteousness. Correct? Look at all the progress we have. It's for desire, not righteousness. He tells us everything because he is right the way based on righteousness. But if I keep going off of instinct and what everybody else says is good and what I think is good and stuff that my parents may have taught me, it is not based on God. I'm in trouble. So a Christian immediately was supposed to go, I got to get rid of everything and renew my mind. Right? No longer conform to the patterns of these worlds. So I got to deny myself, leaving old ways and teachings. Okay? This is a practice that you don't see happening. All right? And it says, new attitude and new way of thinking. That's why it's saying made new in the attitudes of your mind. Remember in Romans 12, 2, it's saying, be transformed. But it didn't tell me to transform myself. So in this one right here, I'm going to be made new. How? By the renewing of my mind. So in other words, now every step I make is now going to be instructed based on the Bible. I still hear Christians have attitudes. Still hear Christians be self-centered. I still hear Christians fuss. I still hear Christians do things based and still want to be called Christian. Your mind has not been renewed. You're still doing stuff based off of emotion. Still doing stuff based off of how you see it. Still doing stuff based off of what fits you, what you're comfortable with. God's not in the picture then. You're just going through the motions, and it has nothing to do with God. You got where I'm coming from. However, when I'm doing this, and you're seeing me make a change based on what his word says, I'm in a protection even when it doesn't feel that way. I'm in the right way in the right place. And then it ends with, that's why it says in verse 24, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Be holy. Be holy. We are supposed to live a life, once again, as strangers and aliens in this world. Thank you. I forgot about that. But strangers and aliens in this world. Holiness means we're not supposed to mimic what the world calls righteous at all. Only supposed to mimic what God calls righteous. Now, unfortunately, we will take some of the stuff that God calls righteous, and then we'll look at what the world says. Oh, I can accept that. Is that what we do? There's certain things that the world says is righteous, and we'll go, I have no problem with that. That's why we're distorting marriage now. We're changing how we are with our kids. We're changing how we do with finance. Why? Because we're looking at it and going, I don't see a problem with that. That's exactly what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. They grew in a way and they start seeing it going, there's no problem with that, and we're no different. However, when I'm being made holy, holy is I only do what he tells me. Right? Uzzah, I'm sure he meant well. But he didn't see a problem with saving the ark. In fact, he probably felt like a hero. Oh, it's getting ready to fall, right? And you see Christians do this stuff all instead of irreverent. Holiness is reverence in him. I'm doing, what did he say again? Can we read this again? Can we go over this again? Am I being exactly what my Bible tells me? Do y'all get this? Let's see how this works. Okay. So combining that shows us how to live by faith. you're not doing this, no different than what the Israelites did. Do y'all get this? No different. And you remember what happened to them? They got stuck out in the desert. He says, they shall never enter my rest. Theirs was the promised land. Ours is salvation. That's the difference. Okay, when you get saved, that is our land of milk and honey. So heaven is not our promised land. Y'all, please don't make that mistake. Some people make the mistake in heaven. No. Ours is salvation. When you get saved, now you're in that land where he's our God. He protects us. And me being in that land is now I live under his terms. I know my needs will be provided for as long as I stay in that land. And that's by faith. Do y'all get this? Their land would have been the same way. Their faith, their grace would have been that land. In other words, it would have produced everything they needed, given them everything they get from come from. But they kept still leaning and, you know, serving other gods and doing stuff outside of faith. But just to show you the parallels in the two. Now, we also need to stop basing life on what you have, but trusting in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Philippians 4, 11 to 13 says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. This is so important because a lot of us go off of what we have or what we lack. Okay? And he's telling you, no, I need you to be content. Content is not, he's not just talking to people that don't have, he's talking to people that do have. Does that make sense? Now, some of us think because I do have, then I don't need God, but only for a little bit. Does that make sense? And you know what he said to the Laodicea church, I'll spit you out. When you have that mentality of, because I have all this, God, I'm good, and I'll come to you when I need you, you're in trouble. I mean, you're in extreme, and there's a lot of Christians that have that mentality. They'll go to church just to kind of put on a show, but my life is good. Do you understand that? They're not content. Then you have those that have less. And even though they have their necessities and stuff like that, they're struggling because they don't have what they think would make them comfortable or where they should be. They're not content. And it's a learned process. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Y'all notice that? And he breaks it down to make sure he knows what he means. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Everybody say any and every situation. So he's saying, I have this. And he said, the secret of being content. And he says, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. He covered it all. He said, either side of the spectrum, be content. And he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the person who has more will be very generous and understand I'm supposed to always be in that humble spot. Remember that? Person who has less understands, man, he can really use me in this weak spot because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You understand this? Both of them will be used by Christ. But if I let my not having keep me from being used by Christ, well, I don't have what they have and I'm not like them, so I'm going to go over here and sit in the corner, you're not content. If you go, well, I got all this stuff and I give what I think is good and it's a lot of money for me to give, then you're not content. Do you understand? And when you're not content, you're not relying on Christ. Think about that. Okay? Check your life, and whatever runs you or makes you strive, that's what your Christ, that's your Christ, that's your God. And it should be Christ. It's usually not. Usually not. That's the hard part. Like I said, I preach this, and the majority don't. And I think we think, well, that's okay. Nobody does it. That's why he called it terrible times. Do y'all get that? He called it terrible times. I know in our lives we're thinking certain things shouldn't happen, certain things shouldn't be. Contentment is, I'm prepared for this to happen the rest of my life. I'm prepared for this to work out tomorrow. Either which way, whatever you say, Christ. Nah, this is not supposed to happen, or I'm not supposed to get this, or why did I get so much, or either which way. Oh, is that what you got? Now, how do you want me to handle it, God? Do y'all get this? Not, I had it planned, blam, 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 and none of my plans are working. And that's why sometimes we set our kids up when we set our kids up to be whatever they want to be. Sounds great. The ones who are successful can be in trouble if they're not depending on God. The ones who are not as successful are going to be in danger if they're not content with God. Does that make sense? Everybody get this? Okay. Now, we are to give our desires and requests to God, but we are to trust in his answer. Okay? So we're bringing every request to him. So now, first of all, by not bringing your request, remember that one verse that says you don't receive because you don't ask. Okay? So in many cases, That's just on us. So that's just on us. So we have to make sure we recognize that. So watch what he says here. First, our faith must be in God. Everybody say in God. This verse starts off in Mark 11, 22 through 25. Have faith in God. We usually skip this part and go straight to the next part where it says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, the key there is, and that whole thing I just read, have faith in God. Did y'all get it? A lot of us have it is, but I believe, so I receive. Did y'all catch that? See, now the faith in God part will mean some things he's going to tell you and guide you what to ask for, and you're going to go, that ain't going to work. But the faith in God is, but I'm going to ask for it. Do y'all get this? Okay, so that means one thing the Bible does tell me, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, make your request to God. So I'm asking for everything. And some things, he's going to say yes. And some things, and I have to believe he can give it to me. Do y'all understand that? Okay, but my faith has to be in him. Faith in him means he's going to say no sometimes. And we only know that from what it says in James and 1 John. Do y'all get this? If I just use this, that's not faith. That's the difference between doctrine, sound doctrine. Okay, prosperity uses just this, not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is I got to use everything when it talks about asking and receiving. We love this because it sounds so definite. Whatever I ask, if I believe it, I'm going to get it, right? And you have Christians' hearts that are broken going, what am I doing wrong? Why isn't it working? Because you're not using sound doctrine. Amen? Okay? See how that works. Then we also see our request must represent Christ. Okay? So you see how it's now slowly structuring not only that I ask, what I ask. In John 14, 12 through 14, John 14, 12, 13, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask. What's this? In my name. In my name. So now, one reason why we struggle with this, we have no idea what that means. And when we do understand what that means, we don't then strive to get it. In my name means based on me. Does that make sense? Like, my wife knows me, and for the most part, when I'm not fickle, there's certain foods that if you went to her and said, well, Keith, no, he won't eat that. Right? Because she knows me. Now, a lot of you know me, but you don't know me like that. Okay? And that's what he's saying, in my name. So the minute we hear that, we're like, oh, so I got to get to know Christ before I can even ask. A lot of us are asking things outside of Christ. He's going, have you ever, you know, had a parent that you asked something and they looked at you like you were crazy? Because the other friends asked, and they're looking at you, you know, I can't believe you even asked me that. You know what I mean? We had a group of friends, and we were in, before we got in high school, and some of the parents allowed them to rent a car. I think it was before, it was like going in ninth grade, somebody just turned 16, and they were going to rent a car, and they were going out of the state for a couple of days. And me and my brother asked. And she said, I should punish you, probably didn't say punish you, for even asking me that. Did you know where I'm coming from? I can't even believe. The answer should have been to them about a week ago. Yes. Now, with that, we laugh at that. And y'all knew exactly the other parents. Oh, yeah. Do you understand that? We do the same thing with Christ. There's stuff we are doing. There are relationships we get in. Things we do with our money. Jobs we're doing. Activities we're doing. And Christ's going, has nothing to do with me. And then while you're in those, God, please bless this. Right? It's like selling drugs and going, I want mine to have a lucrative business. So let's pray before we sell these drugs. Christ is going, you do know I have nothing to do with this. Do y'all see what I'm saying? People seriously do this. You know what I mean? He says, in my name, based on me. Okay? So he said, whatever you ask, he said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of brings glory to the Father. Did y'all catch? And I should have underlined that. Why does he do it in his name? Because Christ represents God. They are God. I mean, he is God, but he represents God in this path. And so if he does it in his name, it's going to glorify God. It's going to make us look at God. That's why it says when you do something and others see what you do, who do they glorify? God. But if I do something based on me, they're going to glorify me. Keith did this and it worked. even though it had nothing to do with Christ. That's the problem. I have to do stuff based on Christ, based on what the Bible says. Then he'll say, okay, I'm on board because this is going to now display God. Does that make sense? So it restructures how you ask and what you ask for. It says, you may ask for me anything. Everybody say anything. In my name. And I will do it. So the key is not, can I ask him anything? The key is, I guess I got to know him. Remember, in the knowledge of him, you got to get to know Christ. It restructures what you ask. It'll change so many things in your life. Okay? Yes. Question, give her a mic, please, Sister Lydia. Oh, right there.
So it's not just praying in Jesus' name.
Right. You
know, it means more than.
Exactly. In fact, that's not 100% necessary. Okay? You know how we end a prayer in Jesus' name? That's not necessary. In fact, sometimes we do that and we're not. Do you get where I'm coming from? It's all supposed to be in his name. Now, we say that hopefully as a reminder that I'm doing this in Jesus' name. But he's saying, no, that prayer you just gave better be in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? It better be based on Christ. This better be in the structure that represents him. And it's like I used with my grandmother. That it should. You don't come and say something foolish that you know. I can say, God, can you go kill all the people in this other place over here because they're getting on my nerves? Amen. In Jesus' name. It does. You get where I'm coming from. Now, I'm using extremes, but if you stop and look at, think of some of the prayers you're asking, a lot of them are more desire-based and not glorifying God-based. Get to know him, and he did exactly what the Father tells him. Did God ever tell him, though?
Tell who
now? Christ. Absolutely. Remember? Pass this cup. Do y'all get that? Right? And he said, but not my will, but your will. So he did ask the prayer. So in a way, he didn't say no. Did y'all catch that? In a way, what did he say? This is what I'm asking for, but not my will, but your will. So in this prayer, he's saying, I want you to do this as long as it's within your will. So God did tell him, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever's in my will. So we will not pass. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? It restructured his prayer. Our prayer is just pass this cup. That would have been our prayer. I don't want to do this. Make something else happen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Right? Not, but if this is where you want me to be, God, help me with this. But if not, can you get me out of here? Y'all see the difference? Okay, ours are always going to be, but I want to make sure I'm glorifying you. And then we must be real Christians to receive true results. It says in John 15, 14 through 17, and we'll stop here, and then we'll finish up next week, God willing, and start a new one. But John 15, 14 through 17, he says, you are my friends if, everybody say if, you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I choose you and appoint you to go to and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then, everybody say then. Yeah. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Oh, did y'all catch that? Did y'all see? That's another added sound doctrine qualifier. He's saying, first of all, I got to be the Christian, so I have to live to follow him. Okay? So he's showing this where he's saying, do what I command. He's saying, bear fruit. So I got to live in a way that I'm displaying this fruit. That's why we go with fruit every year. Then, now I can come to him and whatever I ask in his name, this command. And what is his biggest command? To love each other. And unfortunately, we really messed that up. Usually when I hear people say they're loving each other, I don't know what y'all doing. That's a desire thing. And it is. It's based on desire. We give some emotional motion to them. You're not loving them. Remember that one verse says, anyone who becomes a friendship of the world becomes an enemy to God, hates God. And I bet you those same people are saying, I love God. That's meaningless to him. When I say I love you, meaningless. It's going to be shown. Do you understand? True love will be me displaying 1 Corinthians 13 to you. That's agape love. Do y'all get this? That desire thing I show, that's some nice in the middle thing, meaningless. Do y'all get this? God is not caught up on it. And that's what's destroying people because Satan has got us to show this desired or this human feeling love and not godly love. Amen? And that becomes the danger. But like I said, if I am showing him, I love him, he said, if you do what I command, you'll do. If you love me, you'll do what I command. right? So in doing this, then I can go to him with whatever I need.
So if we're praying for someone that is a situation or problem or whatever, we should know the scripture that relates to that before we pray.
For the most part. For the most part. Because a lot of time you could be praying for, like I said, there are some people who pray for peace on earth. That's a waste of prayer. A waste of prayer. He said there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. We already know what the... So it's a waste of... So sometimes when we pray for people, sometimes it could be a waste of prayer. Other times, it could be the worst thing you pray for them. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Do I want them to be happy or do I want them to be saved? Do y'all understand that? And sometimes we pray for that person temporary state and only put them in trouble for their eternity. So it makes me restructure. I know what the Bible says about his relationship with God and what he says about a rich man. So would I pray for somebody to be rich or for them to have a relationship with Christ? He says it's going to be hard, next to impossible for a rich man to make it to the kingdom of heaven. So what I pray, I want my children to have all that they want, to be rich and blah, blah, blah. And you have some people that want to have these huge insurance policies. So when I go, I leave my... And you're destroying your kids. They may do just fine down here, but you just set them up. Why? Because now I got money. Stop going to church. Stop going. Do you see where I'm going with that? Because I know that scripture, it makes me go, how would I do this now?
Okay, just answer it then. Because if you're a Christian praying for a Christian,
yep,
you know the scripture for this situation or whatever. Even, and then we say God's will, because even though we can pray, it still could be...
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. And you also say, help me to stay in line with your will, not in line with my desire. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So that's where, yeah. So it's a good question you ask. But a lot of us do what I call wasted prayers. A lot of us do very dangerous prayers. I want to be in line with God. When we think we're protecting, in reality, we're destroying. And that's what I'm saying. By faith, it makes me look to his word. Faith, not by sight. Sight makes me do it off of what I think is best. Faith lets me say, you tell me what's best. Talking to God. All right? And I wish we could have that completely. If we had that look, our prayers would really be adjusted in the right way. Amen? Any other questions?